So dangerous partnership, very important for us to have. And a partnership is it understanding is going to be when two get into a relationship of some sort where you both have a say. That's why what makes a difference. Somebody asked a question, what makes it different for me working for a non-godly person or me starting a business with a non-godly person? Well, the Bible tells us not to have yoked. Yoked or partnership is where we both have a say, equal or a percentage of say. However, when I work for somebody, they're my boss. So I still work for God, but I'm under that. That's not a partnership. That's a relationship that God allows in that case, but not to have a partnership, because unfortunately you're going to be in agreement with someone you're not supposed to be in agreement with. We understand that everything created in the world based on the world is dangerous. We have to understand our relationship with the world is actually against God when we have that. So when we have relationships with things of the world, which mean people who are functioning based on the world, then we are making ourselves against God. And that's one of the biggest dangers of while. And also the Bible lets us know that bad relationships will corrupt good character. But we see why some Christians still fall for these bad relationships because of bad ideologies in church. And when churches, have blended more with the world and politics, disputes due to not being in agreement. You get into disputes. The biggest things that happen is getting with these groups, and finally you find out that you're not in agreement because you're supposed to be Christ-bound, or you'll be misled. Partnerships with the country is another result due to dangerous partnerships or things that you usually see: dysfunctional and broken families and dysfunctional businesses. Then we started on how do we avoid these partnerships, and we saw that we had to be cautious and know the major characteristics that must exist with those we partner with. The Bible shows how righteousness has to be and the fear of God. That's unfortunate because even as Christians, we miss some of these characteristics that we're supposed to have. We understand that I can truly trust a godly friend and what trust means. When a person is godly, it's me trusting in God because they're going to come at me with God, not with them, with their own selves and their own feelings and so on and so forth. And we saw how love it will be displayed in these true relationships because once again, they're fully based on Christ. And that's what we have to have in our partnerships and our friends, our body as being part of the body. It's us trusting in Christ. So I trust in Christ through those people, and they understand that. We have to make sure that the true godly person, they'll be there when you're in need, but they will not enable. Okay, and that's what Christians are supposed to be. We will not enable. We have a lot of people pleasers that sometimes are there, but sometimes they can be very dangerous to us. And we know the major characteristics of bad partnerships, where it tells us to watch out for false prophets, and we'll know them by their fruit. We should know when somebody is truly a Christian. Please understand this. Don't just take somebody's word for it on a partnership. And I say, especially because the two main ones were business partnerships and marriage. And you have other smaller ones in there, but those are big things. You're just taking their word for it. Know them by their fruit. And the same thing with your fruit to make sure you're there. And then we have realized that the relationships we are to have with bad partners is a one-way relationship. You know what I mean? That is, I make myself a slave to them in order to win them. And remember, when this is, I make myself a slave to them, I make it myself a slave to them based on God, not making myself a slave to them based on them. That's an enabler. When I make myself a slave to them based on them, then I just become somebody that is, catering to their flesh, and I'm actually, more of a danger to them. So that's where we last left off. And now we're here. So know when you are the bad partner to yourself. And this is a big part of the partnership. We always have to examine ourselves. And sometimes it's very easy to tell us when somebody's bad for us. But are we bad for us? It says in Luke 11, 34 through 36, it says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. And I'll explain what this means. It says, but when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. And then he says in 35, see to it. So this is my responsibility that I have the ability to do, then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and not part of it dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you. So what does this talk about when it says the eye? is the lamp of the body. The significance of that is because, remember, our lens, or what we walk by, we walk by faith. If I walk by faith, I'll have light. If I don't walk by faith, I'll have darkness. And that's what he's saying. How I see things, how I deal with things, how I go with them, it's either going to be light, which is faith, or not. And what Satan tries to make us see is make our sight see like outcomes and feelings and, hey, things fell into place. But not realizing you do know that's still darkness, because Jesus is the light. And we tend to miss that. And we tend to still allow the darkness to come in. He makes this very clear. So when my eyes are seeing the right way through faith, then I am light, and I'm allowing the light to work through me, and I'm going to do things in light ways. Is that what I am? Am I seeing things that way? That's why when we start off things, well, how I see it or how I feel, we're already in bad shape because it's from me. However, when you hear me say, but the word says, you hear what I'm saying? Now my eyes are being lit by Christ, being lit by the true light. That's why this is so necessary. Check yourselves, because if you don't look at it the right way, you'll give yourself credit for thinking you're doing good for you while it's still nothing but darkness. And then if you're already a danger to you, it doesn't matter who you partner with, you're already in that bad way. And you have many Christians that fit this. Now, they'll call themselves Christians, but how they see things is through the wrong lens. It's through the wrong thing, and they're actually darkness within their body. So that's a dangerous place to be. So now let's look at some specific bad partners that the Bible talks about. Specific bad partners. First of all, we are not to partner with hot-tempered people. I bet we don't know a lot of these. Some of the things that the Bible makes very clear, I don't partner with them. As it says in Proverbs 22, 24 through 25, he says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. That's what eliminates many people, because we have a lot of people that have tempers, and they have already accepted it as who they are. And God is letting us know, no, you don't. That's not something that you should accept. That's something that's against God. As a Christian, I'm supposed to have control, and my temper is never supposed to take me over. That's why he says, do not associate with one easily angered. And do we know Christians like that? Because we have to bring it to Christians' attention that this is a problem, that when your emotions overtake you becoming friends, that's why it says, or you may learn his way and get yourself ensnared. Remember, it says bad company corrupts. This is one of those ways where he's saying, if I now got in this relationship with a hot-tempered person, which we do see today. You ever see people when they get an attitude at something and they're mad even for you, and you start picking that up and you start getting riled up because of them? We're not supposed to get riled up and angry at situations. I know how sometimes situations I can see somebody done wrong, and God tells us how to handle that, but it's not supposed to be done out of anger. So we got to be very careful that we're not reacting and allowing these relationships with a hot-tempered person. Hot-tempered person is where their temper controls them. It doesn't mean we don't feel angry. It doesn't even mean we don't get angry. It doesn't mean that. It means what you react. A hot-tempered person is when my reaction is based on my temper, okay? God understands anger. He says, in your anger, do not sin. So he's not saying not to be angry. That's fine. It's when you see me retaliate, and the only reason why I did it is because I was angry, and especially when I'm easily angry, easily irritated. You know, ever know Christians that you're walking on eggshells around? There's a problem going on there. And that as a Christian, they need to check that problem. And hopefully they can talk to other Christians. They can pray about it. But that is inexcusable. We cannot have that edge out there. I know it exists because we still allow the flesh to play a big part in our walk. Then it says, do not partner with those that are idle and are practicing Christians and are not practicing Christians. I'm sorry, that are idle and are not practicing Christians. I'll explain what that means. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 is, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. That's the first thing. Every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. Makes that clear, because the idleness is there's a responsibility that we're supposed to do. And then a Christian, and when you see a Christian just not being a Christian, part of our ministry to them is distancing ourselves because they're not living as a Christian. So this idleness doesn't mean they're not busy, but they're busy bodies. They're out there doing everything else within the flesh, but they're not doing what Christians are supposed to do. And the way you know it, he says, does not live according to the teaching you received from us. In other words, not receiving, they're not living godly. And this is why we got to know the difference between godly and religious. Because you got a lot of people that do things that they may give credit to God for, and God has nothing to do with it. The Bible will say to do this one thing, and they're out there doing something that the world considers as godly or nice, and you'll see them doing it. That's not what he's talking about. Okay, God is not going to give you credit because you assign something the title of godliness when he gave us what true godliness is. Okay, and the way I know I'm being godly is when I'm following what the word tells me to do. As Jesus says, I do exactly what my Father tells me. So I am not to partner with somebody who is being idle. Once again, just because they call themselves Christians doesn't mean they are Christians. Their lifestyle will show that. The Bible also shows us, do not partner with those who do things not in line with the Bible. Okay? Romans 16, 17 through 18 says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions, very important, and who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. That's the first part of that. Okay? He makes it very clear. You look for those. You have those that are always separating groups. They're creating cliques. They're separating people. They're causing arguments between, people in the body. If there's a problem in the body's supposed to go to the body and talk to each other about it. Matthew 18 really breaks that down very well, how that process is supposed to work. What shouldn't happen is I say, brother so-and-such, he does that, man. He gets on my nerves. Well, he gets on my nerves too. Now we're going to stay from brother so-and-such. That's a problem. Even if brother so-and-such has a problem, you didn't bring it to him, you're wrong. And if you allow this person who keeps doing this, and this is a common thing, they put obstacles in your way, not even just from keeping you away and cause divisions, but they do stuff in your lives. Have you ever had those that, come on, you read your Bible every day. Come on, let's go do this. And they try to pull you away from the Bible says, you know what I mean? You're not really drunk. You're just a little buzz. Don't worry about it. And I'll drive you home. And they try to put stuff in your head to make you feel okay in doing what's wrong. He was like, keep away from them as he goes in here. He says, keep away, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. He says, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of what? Naive people. And unfortunately, there's more of them in the church than there are of those who are living wise and living alert and living focused. You'll say, I think they're a nice person. I think they're a good person. And we'll give them titles that the Bible clearly tells us, no, this person's dangerous. And remember, they know how to flatter. Because they're catering to themselves. You know, they want your company, but they want your company in the flesh. They don't want your company in the spirit. And if you keep allowing it, that's where that's going to corrupt your character. And we're not supposed to we're not supposed to partner with the disobedient. It says in Ephesians 5:5-7, it says, for of this you can be sure. And this is another one for people out there who think, well, I'm a Christian, and even though I live like this, I'm fine. But he made this. He said, no, this is a positive God promise. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater. Remember, this kind of gives us the definition of spiritual idolatry today, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Okay, so we know that. Hopefully we're clear on that. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. So God's wrath, they're going to be in danger of God's wrath. That's why he says, therefore. He's like, since you know this, do not be partners with them. He makes that very clear. You know what I mean? Now, we got to understand what that is, immoral, sexually immoral, in that I can't go, he has a problem and so on and so forth. I'm going to do it. I'm partnering with them. Impure, when you hear them, you have those that read the Bible, but they add other stuff to it, like I said, or they ignore certain parts of the Bible. Or a greedy person, you see them living more for their finances and the stuff that they have than they do living for God. All of these things are idolatry. He tells us not to be partners with them. In fact, it shows that we avoid in order to shame and hopefully save the disobedient. So the big key of the disobedient is hopefully that in us staying away from them, they can go, hey, how come I don't get to hang with you anymore? I say, man, while you're doing, and we give them specifics, we can't be. You know what I mean? I put myself in danger. I love you, man. And if you want to come around, you need some help from getting around it, then we can do that. But other than that, we can't. And it shows in 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15, it says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, watch what it says. It says, take special note of them. That's very important first. So that means I do got to pay attention to others in the body. Amen. And not in a self-righteous, I'm going to point my finger at you type way. It's more of a, I'm looking out for the rest of my body. It's almost like the white blood cells. The minute something happens in your body, that all of them just race down to where that spot is so they can fight it, they evaluate it, they take it, and they do what they're supposed to. And the same way we as Christians have to watch others, because if we don't do something, they may decline and corrupt others. That's why it says, take special note of him. And then it says, do not associate with him. But it makes clear, in order that he may feel ashamed, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So, you know, like cults, when they do disassociation and stuff like that, I mean, they'll cross the street. They won't, you know, you're not even allowed to look at them. You can't call them. That's not what this means. It means there is going to be a very clear understanding and distance, so they're ashamed. You understand? So if they ever came to you and said, how come you don't talk to me anymore? You don't go, you know why. You know, you don't do it that way. What you want to make sure you're clear on is you do understand in this path that you're taking, man, you're going in a dangerous path. Do you need help? What can I do for you? But if they continue going that path, hey, man, take care and you move on. And like you said, you make sure you clearly let them understand while you're going on this path, we can't be. And they have to understand that. Hopefully that'll be the thing to help bring them around. But this is a very important thing. What we tend to have, unfortunately, in human form is, I think if I am around them and I talk to them, then I can fix them. And what we don't realize we're saying is, God doesn't know what he's doing, so I'm going to do it my way. And that's what tends to happen. And like I said, more and more of the people that are not doing what they're supposed to are deeper in the church, with people who are in the church basically keeping them there and approving because we're ignoring what God says. I know this is not an easy thing to do. Well, I know you all know this as well, but disassociation is a godly way of ministry to those who have backslidden. He also tells us, do not partner with those that indulge in godless conversations. This is a very important one. 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18 says, avoid godless chatter. Now, that doesn't just mean what we may call taboo or bad jokes and stuff like that, because that's true. But it means anything that the foundation is not of God. That can include politics. That can include philosophy. That can include dreams and goals based just on humans. Do you understand this? See, godless chatter is avoiding God. Now, people are saying, so do I got to speak the Bible and everything? Well, no. What you're going to do is you're going to speak all of those things with God as the foundation. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? So now I could talk about these things. The philosophies better be based on how they're not in line with God. Do you understand that? I'm going to talk about any other doctrine that may be out there, how if it goes against God, and I'll know this based on God. My foundation and my conversation has to be based on God, because he's saying the more godless chatter we have, he was like, because those who indulge in it will become. This is another one of those cases where he didn't say may become or it's something that could happen. He says will become more and more ungodly. And that's exactly what's happening. So now when we hear the Bible, it becomes foreign to us, because we get together and we call fellowshipping having conversations about everything else but godliness. Common practice. And it is that way, to where when you really try to talk about the word of God, they want to talk about something else. You know what I mean? Nothing wrong with talking about sports. Nothing wrong with talking about cooking. Nothing wrong about talking about health and all that, as long as the foundation is God. If God is the foundation, you'll keep those things in the right perspective. You'll always look at them that way. But the minute those things become something, like I said, we've seen it with every 4 years or every 2 years when they have some sort of election and stuff that goes on, you watch Christians become ungodly. And they'll use God in the wrong way to support them. So in other words, their foundation is the politics, and they'll try to force God into it instead of God being the foundation. And if God was truly the foundation, there would be never, ever a separation, never an argument. But unfortunately, we go after our own desires. And even he makes it even clear, because we allow this godless chatter, he says in verse 17, their teachings will spread like gangrene, which you see. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. That's deep. And you have some today that do stuff like that. They'll make up some stuff, or they'll say some things that have nothing to do with God, or say things outside of God. In other words, godless. It's lacking God.
If that makes sense. I have a question.
Yes.
So how do you have... how do you not have godless chatter if you're talking about recipes or sports or whatever? And if we're not supposed to, I guess, share the gospel with you know, with people unless they ask us a question or whatever. So how would our conversation not be godless chatter?
Excellent question. Excellent question. So the foundation there that you want to do is what they're saying is don't allow it to be the foundation. So if you're talking about recipes or you're talking to non-Christians, in your mind, the foundation is always there. So when they start going astray, you will not, if that makes sense. You know what I mean? Like, you know, when they start, I'll give you a good example. Let's say somebody made rum cake and the conversation start going off about being drunk instead of I enjoy the cake. You know what I mean? Now, enjoyment stays within God, but you're keeping it within that boundary. And you're like, well, I don't know what you're, and you don't try to do it to shame them or beat them up or whatever if they're not Christian, or even try to sound self-righteous, but you kind of just smile. And but your focus and your everything is not allowing yourself to get caught up in that away from God chatter. Because now, when he says godless, he doesn't, remember, because there's things called disputable matters and certain enjoyments and certain things that we may do in the world that God allows, that's still called godly chatter because it's still within what God allows. So just you keeping within a boundary that's not saying things that are against what God says is what you're looking at, and making sure that you're not allowing or accepting things. Like, you'll have two people that are getting together, you have men that get together in the way they talk about women, or women get together and how they talk about men. That can go away from what God is saying in those cases. Do you see where I'm going with this? Sis? Nope. Their mute must not be working. But you see where I'm going. If everybody, hopefully everybody catches on what we're putting out there. It doesn't mean I just use the Bible and all this stuff. I just make sure the direction that I'm in all my conversations are within the boundaries that God sets. And that's godly chatter, because I'm making sure I'm always directed by God. I don't allow myself to go in that way. When they start going that way, it doesn't mean you go, oh, I don't know what y'all talking about, and once again become self-righteous. But you can, there's a godly and a shrewd way, especially with non-Christians, to kind of, hey, I'll talk to you guys later, and kind of move on and not participating in that and not allowing yourself to get into those things. So it is a process. I probably can work on putting some examples together in the future, and maybe we'll work on that, because this is a good question. Because we get caught up in this, and how do we do this so that we're not preaching at people all the time, but that we are staying within the boundaries of God set to make sure we're displaying his godliness. A good question. Thank you for that. Once again, their teaching was spread like gangrene among them, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And like I said, they destroy the faith of some, because they get caught up, and especially in older Christians, when we get caught up in some of these conversations, if it's something that's outside of God, you get these younger Christians going, well, so-and-such and them were talking about this, and it can become dangerous. Doesn't, like I said, you don't want to become where you can't joke and you can't talk about these things, you know, like sports and like that, but it's going to stay within a boundary. That's what keeps it being godly. I'll work on, pray for me to put something together that we can put some examples together and go over it in a future order of my steps, maybe. And also, we are to avoid all heretics. Now, unfortunately, we've used this word so wrong today. I can give one example. People who say, if you don't say, you have people that are teaching, if you don't teach eternal security, then you're a heretic. Now, what is a heretic? A heretic is somebody that preaches something that is against what God says. So I can show you clearly in the Bible how the Bible really doesn't support eternal security in that way. So how is that a heretic? They even said the one about hair. They say, if anybody preach on that thing about hair that's in the Bible, you're a heretic. You see how people, now what they're really saying is, if you go against our beliefs and what I feel, then you're a heretic. So don't use it on how people use it. The heretic is going to be if they're preaching something they cannot prove in God's word, if that makes sense. So that's what you have to understand. You got to understand that, or else you're going to stay away from people that you need to be around in that sense. So Titus 3, 10 through 11 says, warn a divisive person once. So how it should work, if somebody came to me and said, I do this spiritual blah, blah, blah thing, first thing out of love, you go, oh, that's great. Can you show me in the Bible where that is? Because I wasn't aware that works. When they can't show it, and they say, well, I just do it because I have this special relationship with God, and he shows me. And then you have to tell them, it's not in the word of God, so I'm not going to do this other pattern that God didn't put out there. You know, now we're getting out of that. And that's why it says, warn a divisive person once, warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. Okay, and it's letting you know if he continues or they continue in this, then you have to distance yourself. Now, this is, of course, talking about somebody in the body, okay? Because, of course, people who are not Christians can't be heretic because they're not Christian. A heretic is somebody accepts this as being a Christian, and they're preaching something that's not of God, that you can't prove from sound doctrine. Okay, so that's the important part. And then he says, you may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is what? Self-condemned. For somebody who continues to preach something that is outside of God. Now, this is why I had the Greek word for divisive, which means conflicting or heretic, you know, conflicting. It conflicts with God. You're like, the Bible says this, and you're doing this. That's a heretic. And what you'll be able to clearly show in sound doctrine, what they're saying doesn't work, but they keep preaching it, then they're a heretic. And that's where you have to make sure you avoid it. That's why we got to check ourselves, because sometimes we have our own doctrine that's not in the line of God. I'm hoping to do a thing on blood after this one, as Sister Carolyn was asking earlier, because people have used that in such a wrong way over and over again. Now we'll get a chance to see what the word says, and you can see for yourself how you've been told to use it. Is it in line with what the Bible says? And those who may use it out of line, once again, heretics. And we are supposed to avoid them after you warn them. And you still must warn them gently and respectfully. Always keep that in mind. And then finally, many people of today live with very self-centered characteristics, and those that display them must be avoided. So this is a major group, as he talks about, that we have to avoid. And even though we're in that age that he talks about, as a question came up last week concerning how do you find, you know, a Bible teaching church? And this is one of the verses, or one of the passages. And we know the other one is 2 Timothy 4. But look what he says here. When he says in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, he says, but mark this. First of all, he says, mark this. He says, I want you to be aware of this. All of us on this line have been born into this. But as we read this, it should have been a line of, oh, this is why things become that much harder to get into. He says, there will be terrible times in the last days. You'll have some ministers who will miss this and think he's talking about the world. But these characteristics are of the world anyway. So why would he be talking about them? It's not like the world is changing and become the world. This is talking about Christians' attitudes and characteristics. You'll see change. And that's what makes this time terrible, because we're supposed to be different than all of these things. We're supposed to be, you know, the opposite of these things. But he's saying you're going to see us, our characteristics turn more this way. And this is what you see in the church. He says people will be, and this is what he shows, lovers of themselves. That's the first thing. And we are not to be lovers of self. We are to love self. That's why he says love your neighbor as you love yourself. But to be a lover of self means it's about me. I am part of the purpose. Y'all get this. We are never part of the purpose. I can make a suggestion to a thing, but God is the purpose. It says lovers of money. It doesn't mean you don't have money. It means when money is the thing that you go for. When you're a lover of, it becomes the purpose. You understand that your money or your wealth is what it's saying becomes the decision maker in a lot of the foundation to a lot of your decisions. Boastful is where it's about you. Even though you're supposed to be a Christian, there are some people who still want credit for what they do. I get it. It's human nature, especially us men. Our egos, we want credit. I want, look at what I did. Let me show you what I did. But boastfulness, it shouldn't exist in a Christian, because we understand I can't do anything that God wouldn't allow me to do. We like to think, no, it's because I worked hard. It's because I'm so smart. It's because I did this. But instead of going, no, thank you for allowing me. You understand that? I may have to work hard, and thank you for allowing me to work hard. Even if you work hard, and I can say this from personal experience and from other people, say I've seen people that have put a lot of stuff into something, really work hard to it, and became absolutely no better. I mean, totally stunk at it. You understand? And I mean, they practiced more. And I've seen people who did nothing and became some of the greatest. Only because God allowed them. Do you understand that? Okay. So the boastfulness. Proud is when I draw the line, not God. Pride is that me drawing what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do and the why. God, I'll do this, but I ain't working with kids. I'm not going over that side of town. I'm not going to say sorry to that person again. You see what I'm saying? We start drawing it. And this word abusive, as we've seen in here, is more of how we deal with others, and it's not always in the hurtful, abusive way, as we may know of. You know, like usually I always tell people, using this as an example, if when they people punish their kids and they can be mentally and physically abusive to them, but it's the same thing for people that spoil their kids. You're mentally and physically abusive to them. Why? Because both cases fall outside of God, and that's abusing them. It's going to hurt them. One we accept more. The other one we don't really see as, but the Bible shows us both as being abusive, disobedient to their parents, which is, this is a hit on how we're raising our kids, because we raise our kids to be happy instead of to be obedient. So then when they become older and they go to God, they want God to make them happy, or they want nothing to do with God. And so we raise them in that same way. Ungrateful speaks for itself. We have and we want more. And how come I have and they have and I don't have, and but I do have, and we become ungrateful, unholy, plain and simple. We're not godly. Christians as a whole are supposed to be godly. Without love. This is talking about the stergo love. This is not the agape love. The stergo love is natural love, or some translation will say natural affection. Some people just point to this for abortion by itself, but this also leans to how I am with my family. I mean, how we are with people that are supposed to be our blood family, and we're still not doing that. You see people that just reject them also and turn them over for their own selfish means. Unforgiving speaks for itself. It blows my mind how many Christians hold grudges. Totally blows my mind. I don't care if you hold it for an hour. That this is wrong. We are never to hold grudges. We are supposed to forgive almost immediately. Now, they may not ask for forgiveness, but you've already forgiven. Now, it doesn't mean you just let it go in a sense. You've got to work with them and help them, but you're not holding a grudge in order to harm them or to punish them or to get back at them. It's never supposed to be one of those things. Slanderous is when we say things about people with wrong intent. Our thing is always to help others. Wrong intent. Sometimes there'll be a lie. Sometimes it'll be the truth. It comes down to, why did you say it about them? What was your purpose? Without self-control. Once again, speaks for itself. When you keep saying, I couldn't help it, you're telling God, I didn't lean upon your spirit. My strength is me. Remember, the last part of that fruit of spirit is self-control. Okay. This one, brutal, is more savage, or trying to do things based on instinct. If that makes sense, you know, where we allow on instinct instead of, we go with gut instead of going through a godly wisdom. Not lovers of good. Remember, the term lover, as we seen earlier, is it becomes a base. So our basis for good is not the thing. So your reason for doing even what we may call good things wasn't because of good. It was to make me feel good, to make others see how good I am or whatever. It's never, you're not a lover of good, even though you may do good things. You understand that? And once again, we did a whole sermon on these. I'm doing a brief overview of these so we know this. Treacherous is a traitor, but not a traitor to you as a friend. It's somebody that'll turn on God in a second when it doesn't fit them. That's the people that come to church and they're enjoying God until, and then you see them turn. Then they come back to God. Then they turn on God. And then they come back to God. That's those people. That's treacherous. That's exactly what that word is showing. Rash is where you're quick to rush into things. You don't use wisdom. You react out of emotion. Conceited is where you think you're better than others. Your actions show it, how you treat people. And then it ends it with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And why does it say rather than? Because you still live based on God. So it's talking about Christians, like it's showing you still, or people call themselves Christians, you still live for God. But man, when it goes against your desire usually wins out. You understand? That's when you know they're a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. Satan is going to entice you. And if it's something you rather enjoy, you'll do that something enjoy more than you do God. Okay. And then he makes clear having a form of godliness. This is the one that lets us know that it's talking about those who profess to be Christians or supposed to be Christians, but denying its power. We deny his power when we say we believe in him, but we act not believing in him. You understand that? When my actions show I'm not depending on him. You know, when I like just going back to the one where it says without self-control, we all have access to self-control. All Christians do. Okay. So if I'm a Christian and I still have no self-control, that means I'm not depending on the power. I'm denying it. I'm depending on me. I'm trying to control it or not. Do you understand that? But when I lean upon Christ, he's my strength, I can do all things. And he ends it with have nothing to do with them. Now, once again, we did a sermon on these where we broke these down, do that sometime in the future. But just that was just a brief overview of just looking at that. This is what's found in the churches today. And he's even telling us if this is the pattern you're seeing have nothing to do with them. Reason why it's hard for us to do that today, having nothing to do with them, because church would be no more. And that's what makes this terrible times. We got to start rebuking in a loving way, respectful, carefully. We got to start checking ourselves. We got to make sure we're looking at this so that we can continue to grow or get in a way that we grow, that we're within Christ, so we can have true partners, because we need each other. Our biggest struggle out here is we really don't have 100% dependable in the Lord people in the body. And this is what we need to aim for. So hopefully we go back there and we check the ones that we're really depending on, we're leaning on, and ask the question, are they truly what this word says they're supposed to be, or are we corrupting our relationships? Any questions? Amen. Thank you all. Hopefully you're blessed by this. Hopefully it helps you. Please examine when, as we go through these studies. Once again, God's word is a light to our walk. It gives us the things we need. It gives us understanding of our lives, but it's meaningless if we don't use it. Do you understand that? If I'm just reading it, saying amen, then I'm still going back doing things my way. The Bible calls that a fool. So, you know what I mean? Don't be foolish. You're gaining this so you can now take it and go, okay, now let me check my relationships and check how those are. Now, I'm not saying to go out to people and get rid of them as your friends, but readjust a lot of those relationships. You know what I mean? Those two-way relationships that you thought, because we were friends since we were younger, or we were friends because we're family. If they're not Christian, you're going to be setting yourself up. And Satan's definitely using them to get to you. And that's your fault. However, if your relationship is in such a way that you're ministering and you're keeping your protection up in them, then you have an opportunity of bringing them to the Lord and saving a life. But you got to do it in the way that God says. All right. Any other questions? All right. We can pray out, I guess. Thank you, God, for all your patience and everything. And give God the glory. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you for this opportunity to come together in your name. We ask you to bless the word that we just read. Help us to go through it and to truly understand what you are giving us for our protection, to stay within your holiness, dear Lord, to even get into your holiness. Help us to examine ourselves with the spirit that you have given us, dear God. And for those who are not Christians, help us to say the right things, but not do things to push them away. We want to make sure that we are encouraging and glorifying you in our lives, dear Lord, and we're not being repelled. So as we walk in such a way, dear Lord, help us to be godly, speak godly, and do all things in godliness, dear Lord, in order to honor and to glorify you in everything that we do. We give you the glory, praise, and the honor. All these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.
Amen.
Love you all.